Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian. And I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and I'm glad that you're with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you, and it calls for some basic information. If you'd fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later, we'd appreciate it. Let me give you a few quick announcements. Tuesday night, we're beginning the Spanish language classes for our congregation. They are free, and if you'd like to participate, you can come on at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. You can also direct any questions to Brian Waugh or Katya, who's going to be teaching. Next Saturday is the international dinner, so we're about out of time. If you want to come, please sign up, RSVP, so that we can be prepared. And then it is a potluck, so we'd like you to bring something that's from whatever your ethnic heritage is, so we can celebrate the diversity of our congregation. There's also a new women's Bible study starting up on the 28th, so there's information in there. You can contact Donna Waugh if you want to be a part of it. And the Waughs are also hosting a fellowship on the 9th of February. You can read about that in the bulletin as well. And I was also asked to mention that this Wednesday afternoon, the pastor is resuming his Bible study. Is that correct? Okay, great. So with that, I would just say if you have a cell phone or any other device that would cause a distraction, to please silence it now as we worship our triune God. And we have the call to worship, which is responsive. I'd ask you to stand. It's from Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Please turn now to hymn number 101, Come Thou Almighty King. Father, though we live under earthly rulers and give them honor where honor is due, you've exalted your only begotten Son to sit at your right hand, where he reigns in majesty as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we've gathered here this morning in the presence of your holy angels who exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be present with us now as we worship our triune God in spirit and in truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 13. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come now to a time of confession. I'll lead us silently, and then we'll pray silently, and then we'll confess together. And Father, as we come to this time of confession, we're reminded that a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And we know, Father, that contrition involves repentance, turning away from our sinful ways and seeking you with all our hearts. So help us, Father, to hate our sins and to delight in your righteous law. We ask that you hear us now as we confess our sins to you silently. Father, hear us now as we confess to you together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John 2:1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from James, verses 1 through 11. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks over and over again, Sunday by Sunday, as we come into your presence. We truly believe that you are present with us. You're present with us all throughout the week, and especially on Sunday morning, where we assemble to give you your due, to find refreshment, to confess our sins, to remind ourselves what we believe, so that we may go forth with another week. Lord, how great a salvation you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we long for that salvation to be preached all over the world, and subsequently for the return of our Lord Jesus. Help us to be patient, Lord, as we wait, but also zealous as we work, because our hearts are full of joy and gratitude at all that you have done for us. Father, we pray for our world, and we pray for our nation today. We ask, Lord, on this eve of the inauguration, that you would bless our country as we have a transition of power. We pray that it would happen with peace. We ask, Lord, that men and women would search their hearts and remember, either consciously or unconsciously, that there is one who is greater than all, one who is governing the heavens and the earth and working all things out according to his good pleasure and counsel in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we can be model and balanced citizens. We can support our government. We can pray for our governors and those who lead. And we can obey the laws. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would be with those in California today as they continue to recover from these terrible fires that caused so much damage and loss of life. We ask, Lord, that you would bring relief. We continue to pray for the war in Gaza and the war in Ukraine, that you would bring these wars to an end. Father, we pray for the violence and instability in Haiti and Syria. We pray for the end of civil wars and tensions in Sudan and Congo, Ethiopia, and other places. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and our Southwest Florida Presbytery, that, Lord, you would be with these institutions and bless them today. Father, we pray for our church. We ask that you would help us to fulfill the vision that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that ministries would be developed, that lives would be saved, and that, Lord, you would help us to help others to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We pray for church staff members. We pray for all officers and their spouses, that you would protect them from all harm and evil, and that you would bless them this day. Father, be with those who have struggled with illness, those who continue to struggle, those that are recovering from illness, Lord, and surgery and that sort of thing. We lift up these precious names, pray that your blessings would be upon them, and that, Lord, you would move in their lives. We pray for Kim and Gail Ryer. We pray for Nick and Catalina Betancourt. We pray for Ed Sellers, Lord, and Sheila Colbert. We also lift up her daughter, Lenore Ball, as she is in the hospital recovering from multiple surgeries. We pray for Aline Cawley and Marcia Craig. We pray, Lord, for Deb Underwood. We pray for Becky Yu and Judy Smith. And we lift up Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nacy, Lord, as they look forward to the births of new babies. We ask, Lord, that you would bless these young women with a healthy birth in both cases and give us cause for rejoicing. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick Sr. and Pat Barden. And Lord, we remember our missionaries today, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin, SIEATN. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these, pour out your spirit upon each one, keep them healthy and whole. Lord, bless their marriages, bless their lives and ministry, and use them, Lord, for your glory. Father, I pray now that as we move forward in this experience, remind us that every time we get before you, it's a matter of reverence and awe. And with all of our might, we want to hear what you have to say to the church through your Spirit. And so, Lord, bless us that to that end as we continue now to worship you. And we conclude our prayer with that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, O Church Arise. The words are in the bulletin.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your gracious provision in our lives and for your blessing on this congregation last year as we finished the year well ahead of what we expected as you stirred the hearts of your people to give generously. And so, Father, we ask that you guide us as faithful stewards and using your resources to advance your kingdom. May we honor and glorify you with our giving. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And you can turn in your Bibles to the book of James, if you will. The book of James, it is the second reading this morning in the liturgy, if you'd like to follow along there. I'd like to begin a series of messages as we approach the season of growth in our church. Incidentally, that's what the green is for. It's a time of growth. It's the longest season in the church calendar. And so I like to take advantage of this Sunday and embark on a study of the book of James and see all these wonderful things that he has to say. For it is a great, great letter. James reminds us of the Proverbs. The way that James gives us information often comes across that way. And he also is very keen, pardon the pun, on the words of the Lord Jesus and reiterating those words and the teachings. You'll notice he begins by identifying himself as the author. And notice his simple self-description, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had a similar title, the servant of the Lord. In the book of Joshua and in the book of Revelation, we see this. And Joshua had the same title. We find that in Judges 2. And it's a simple title any Christian could use, servant of the Lord. But James goes beyond the Old Testament usage, adding, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond servant of God. And scholars believe this demonstrates the belief in the equality of our Lord Jesus Christ with God Almighty, the Father. A couple of words about James, the man. He was a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. They both had the same mother, and James was younger, obviously. Apparently, he didn't believe at first. We know that from John chapter 7, verse 5, when his brothers tried to encourage the Lord Jesus to go up to a feast. And he said, no, it's not my time yet. And John adds a parenthetical statement, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And so he begins not believing in the Lord Jesus. However, during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. It says from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:7. James is mentioned as being in the upper room in Jerusalem, praying with his mother and the rest of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And he was presumably present when the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. He became a leader of the Jerusalem church when Peter was released from prison, according to Acts 12:17. And eventually he chaired the council at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, verse 13, a council which greatly informs our form of government and the way that we practice polity in the Presbyterian church. Now you'll notice the recipients of the letter, just a word about them. He says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. That sounds very, very Old Testament. The phrase doesn't necessarily mean that his readers were all Jews, but that James thought of them as the people of God, as the true Israel, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. You know in Galatians 6:16, that's what Paul assigns, or the title Paul assigns to Christ's church, is the Israel of God. And so James tells us his readers, to the 12 tribes dispersed, were scattered abroad. Believers were scattered as the Jews were scattered during the exile. And the apostle Paul, or Peter, uses the same terminology in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I think Jesus chooses 12 disciples to signify the 12 tribes and to identify the church as the new Israel, or the Israel of God, as Paul says in Galatians 6. And James reminds these Christians of their spiritual heritage as the people of God gathered by Jesus, the Messiah, in the dispersion. As God's people were dispersed because of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians subsequently, we as Christ's church are also dispersed. We're living in a sort of exile, and we're living waiting to return home when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to receive us, or when we die and go to be with him. Now today I'd like to just focus on four verses, the first four verses. I've already read verse 1, and we've already looked at that a bit about James and his introduction. But I want us to notice that the subject matter is trials. Trials. And I'd like to talk about four things this morning and before we have and enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Number one, the nature of our trials. Number two, the importance of our trials. Number three, our attitude in our trials. And then fourthly, the outcome of our trials. I believe James addresses all these particular items. And so before we dig in, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much that as we gather to study today, we know that you're with us by your Holy Spirit, mediating the presence of Christ. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to every one of us about eternal things. And bless us, Lord, with conversions and faithful discipleship. We make our prayer confidently now in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, notice, first of all, the nature of our trials. And I believe James mentions this in verse 2. Excuse me. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." What does James mean by various trial? Well, the noun can point to hardships or temptations. The adjective means multicolored, multi-hued. So we put these two together, and these are the trials of various kinds. But there's no cookie-cutter example. It's kind of like Joseph's coat. You remember that in the Old Testament? It was multicolored, multicolored, multi-hued. You know, when you go to the paint store, at least when I go to the paint store, life has changed. I realize that. It's no longer a matter of choosing basic colors. Now there are many variations, many multi-hued colors, and mixtures of one color of another. And they have all kinds of funny names. Have you noticed that? It's no longer just green or red or blue. We have what's called country cork. Diane chose country cork to paint our old house inside of the living area, and I loved it. I thought it was a beautiful color, but I never would have called it country cork. We don't just have green now, we have seafoam green. We don't just have blue, we have emerald blue and a host of other blues. And that's why when you go to the paint store, plan to spend about 4 or 5 hours, because you're going to be there that long to choose those paint colors. It is an agonizing experience. So James says there's no simple cookie-cutter description of the kind of trials we face or the reasons why we face them. Every one of us is an individual before the Lord God. And the Lord knows us before the foundation of the world. He knows exactly what we need in life. And that includes our trials and difficulties. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, that is, in our salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The word trial can include persecution for your faith. It can include difficulties in your life, physical difficulties, domestic difficulties, work and educational difficulties. It can include temptations. And they usually involve the great three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil, in some combination. Jeremiah faced persecution. I always love his famous complaint, where he calls out to God, because every time he opens his mouth, trouble comes. He has to speak a word against the wayward Israelites. And every time he speaks, he is persecuted. He's unable to go to weddings. He can't go to funerals. He's unable to get married because of the call of God upon his life. Very, very difficult situation. I think of Job. He faced severe medical, financial, and domestic miseries. I think of Jesus. He faced temptations by Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And I think of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And so you see, it's multifaceted. We Christians can face persecution when we stand up for Christ. That is direct suffering for Jesus. But there are times when it's indirect. That is, we're going along in life and something difficult happens. A relationship dissolves, or we lose a spouse, or a child goes astray, or we get a bad report from the doctor. of a malignancy or a long-term illness that just won't go away. Trials are multicolored and multi-hued. Now, I want you to notice the second thing, that is the importance of our trial. You see that in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We'll talk about endurance in just a few minutes. But we know that we have these trials, and the nature of them is there's nothing routine about them. They're multicolored, multi-hued, and many, many different things happen in our lives that we could classify as trials. But secondly, the importance of trials, and to put it another way, how does God use trials in my life? Well, the Lord's goal for our lives is conformity to His Son, Jesus Christ. We must exercise repentance and faith whenever we come to Christ to be saved. And our conversion to Christ is just the beginning. It means that Jesus comes to take up residence in our hearts. His Spirit lives inside of us, and we follow Him through fellowship with Him and submission to Him and His Word. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Galatians 2:20 to illustrate this. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself," or delivered Himself up for me. You see, conformity to Christ happens through an ongoing process called sanctification. I think many Christians pray a prayer to receive the Lord and then they stop right there. They don't grow. But the Christian life, according to Scripture, is that's just the beginning when you are converted to Christ. You spend the rest of your life knowing Him better. Just like in marriage, you spend the entirety of your life knowing your spouse better as the two become one. And that is an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we spend the rest of our lives pursuing Him, pressing in to know Him better, as Paul said in Philippians 3. The Lord engages in a lifelong process of cleansing and removing our sins and strengthening our faith. That's why the word testing there, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We become more and more like Jesus. As we lose our lives in Him and see His life come up in us. You know, we read that passage in Matthew, and for I don't know how many years, I used to think that is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. It's scary, isn't it? When He gets down to the very bottom, He says, you've got to lose your life in order to find it. But if you understand Christ's great goal for us, you'll realize that throughout life, He tests our faith by making members of our own household sometimes at war with us, by helping us to see it's not about us in life, it's about Him. And that's where true joy is found. And so the Lord spends a lifetime trying to get us to see and helping us to see. As the Apostle Paul said, if I live, it's Christ, and if I die, it's gain. That's what true joy is, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. For now, we have to have tests. Think of it this way. A person who applies to a college or university and gets accepted by that university, that person, that man, that woman could say, I'm a student of the university. But we all know that it takes tests and examinations to prove that that person is really a part of the student body. And not just one who was accepted into the program. That's the way it is with us. We come to faith in Christ, and the Lord begins to test our faith. And as He tests our faith, it begins to grow. And God refines us, just like Proverbs 27:21 says. You'll notice Peter once again in 1 Peter 1:6-7, he says, in this salvation you rejoice, even though now for a little while you're distressed by these various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what the big lie of the world is? One of the big, big lies is that you've got to look out for number one. You've got to spend your life, it's dog eat dog out there. And if you don't watch out for yourself, nobody else is. Christ comes and he turns that upside down. And he says, if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, I will take you by the hand and I will show you what real life is. More about that in just a few moments. But as the goldsmith removes impurities foreign to the metal, God purifies the believer's faith to remove things that get in the way, sins, and to increase our dependency on Christ. That's what he wants. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's not only true of his ministry with Jesus, it is a reality in the life of every believer. He must increase and I must decrease. So how does the Lord use trials? He tests our faith and he weans us off of all those things, including idols that we trust in, that we rely upon for strength, that we go to when we're upset. There are many, many things that people turn to, things and people. Whenever we're upset, whenever somebody has hurt us, whenever we feel like we've had a curve in life and we don't understand why, chances are the Lord is weaning us and chiseling away the dross to make us more and more dependent upon him. In other words, it's a process of becoming weak. Once again, the Lord has a way of turning things upside down. I love Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. He says, there was given me a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, because of surpassing revelations. The Lord allowed this to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited or arrogant. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why the Lord uses trials. He spends a lifetime humbling us, helping us to see our absolute need upon him and the priority of fellowship with him. I remember back in 1990 when I was ready to be ordained and go to ministry. And I chose to plant a church in New Orleans. And I remember that summer just being so filled with anticipation and even a sneer of pride, because most people didn't want to plant a church in New Orleans. It was guaranteed to fail. But I went to the city and I wanted to plant a church. And little by little, I saw how the Lord would not allow many, many things to happen that I wanted. And it was a crushing, hard experience. And I look back now, 35 years later, and I see so many things that the Lord has taken out of my life, forcing me to be more and more dependent upon him. And I spend the bulk of my time in prayer now, because I want to be close to Jesus, and I want him to continue to remove the dross and change me and conform me into his image. And you know, there's no greater place of peace and joy than when you're doing that very thing. Recognizing your weakness and realizing that it's not about you. It's about him living inside of you. Well, James says, this is the importance of our trials. They're multicolored, multi-hued. They happen in all sorts of ways. And the importance of them is that the Lord is using them to test our faith and to grow our faith. And so what should our attitude toward our trials be? And this is also surprising and seemingly upside down. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know, this verse must seem absurd to modern, educated, and sophisticated people. Most seek to maximize pleasure and minimize pain and discomfort. And here James is saying, count it all joy, actually pure joy, when you encounter various trials. Now, first of all, let's distinguish between joy and happiness. They're two very different things. Often, they're spoken of synonymously, but they're not. Happiness is a surface level and temporary satisfaction. And contentment, or contentment that is contingent upon favorable circumstances. I could think of the illustration of Julie Andrews. You know, when she sings, "These are a few of my favorite things." And I forgot what they were, the bronze pot, kittens with mittens, that sort of thing. I don't like her list, you know. Maybe you don't either. Maybe you can't identify with her favorite things. I made up my own list. What are a few of my favorite things? A full bank account, a full tummy, a good report from my doctor, a restful vacation, taking walks, and other activities with my wife, Diane. Those things make me happy. And the opposite of happiness is, of course, sadness. And the things I mentioned that would make me happy would lead to sadness if my circumstances change. If I face financial reversal, if I get a diagnosis of a malignancy or an irreversible disease, if I lost my spouse. You see, happiness is always contingent upon circumstances. But joy isn't. Joy, on the other hand, is a deep satisfaction and contentment, independent of circumstances and dependent on the presence of God. Plain and simple. That's why Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand is pleasures forever." Paul said it in Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I don't know about you, but I want to be that way. I remember reading that the first time and I said, I'll never be like that. I can't even imagine being like that. The older I get, the more I want to be like that, because I know it's real. And there's so many people in life that are bitter. They don't have any joy. And they keep seeking one thing after another, trying to find it. I can't help but think of George Matheson and that wonderful song he sang, "Oh, love that will not let me go." You remember he was a pastor, 19th century pastor from Glasgow, Scotland. And he became blind when he was a teenager. Subsequently, he got engaged to be married, and the woman decided, "I don't want to marry you. I don't want a life like this." He spent the rest of his life as a minister of the gospel, preaching the word. And he wrote that great, great song, "O love that will not let me go." And I can't help but think of verse 3. "O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." What he meant by that was, whatever comes my way, whatever happens to me, whatever disappointment I may face, I know that my God reigns, that he has my days numbered, that he knows the hairs on my head, and he has given the blood of his son to cleanse me, to wash me, and to make my conscience pure for good works. And I am forever bound to him so that I have joy, come what may. It's challenging, isn't it? James is not saying, be joyful at your trials. He's not saying, be ridiculous and celebrate when bad things happen. We don't. There's an ebb and flow to this. And sometimes we need the body of Christ, others, to come alongside and say, wait a minute, take a look at this. God's doing something in your life. Our attitude toward our trials ought to be that of joy. And all we can do is ask the Lord by his grace to make it that way when trials do come. because we need him. And chances are he's doing something in our lives to make us more and more dependent upon Christ and weaker in ourselves so that his power and strength might shine through us. One last thing, the outcome of our trials. Look at verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The term endurance basically can be perseverance or steadfast. James says it twice in verse 3 and 4 for emphasis. And this concept is essential to the message of the epistle. The call to endurance and perseverance reminds us of the words of Jesus. In Matthew 10, he says, "And you will be hated on account of my name, but it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved." Matthew 24:13, "But the one who endures to the end shall be saved." Now understand, Jesus and the rest of Scripture is not saying that the one who endures by their own strength will be saved. He's saying this is simply an indication that you have been saved by my grace and mercy. It isn't dependent upon you. But if you know me and you love me, you will persevere to the end. All by my grace. Addressing the Philippians, Paul also uses the expression perfect. Notice he says that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You know, there is a sense in which we're already perfect and complete in Christ. Paul said that in Colossians. You are complete in Christ. Our status is one of being complete and finished individuals in terms of God's acceptance of us and his approval of us because we're in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, our identity is, I'm a child of God. I belong to him. I don't know all that he's doing in my life, but I trust him. I trust him, no matter what. And so Paul says we want to be mature. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, take such a view of our circumstances. That God is at work. Even as Paul said in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it and to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So in one sense, we're already complete and we've been perfected in Christ. And that should affect the way you look at your world and the way you look at yourself, regardless of the thumbprint of parents and anyone else. If you grew up in a family where there was no witness for Christ, parents can put an awful mark on us, can't they? And we can go through life and we can be bitter and we can continue to react and react and react, or we can say, no, my identity is in Christ Jesus. I'm a son or a daughter of God. I've been bought by his blood and I stand forgiven and faultless in his sight. And how do I know? I'm enduring. You see, trials come so that they produce endurance. And both of these things demonstrate to us that we belong to Christ. And if we didn't have trials and difficulties, we would just be sitting here not growing at all. But I think they're sure signs of salvation. And we can rejoice when we react to them as we should. That we acknowledge that Christ is at work in us. And we are in the process of losing our lives so that he and his life might come up and be shown in every pore of our being. This table this morning represents that. Our trust in Christ, our faith in his name, our reliance upon his blood to cleanse us. And the fact that we belong to him by faith. We have communion with him. And so I'd like to challenge you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, do so today. Just quietly in your own heart, ask him to enter your life. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you. Otherwise, I'll never stand before a holy God. And if you've already done that, consider your trials. What's going on in your life? What's going on in your family? Your work? Your future plans? Be aware that when trials and difficulties come, multicolored, multi-hued, that God hasn't forsaken you. The God of Isaiah that we read this morning is there, and he will not let you go, and he is at work in you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the things you bring our way in life, including trials and difficulties. Lord, we humble ourselves because we don't like trials. We don't like difficulties. Lord, we live in a world that is out of control, and it's scary. I pray that you would give us all comfort. I pray for everyone today who is going through a trial, regardless of what it is, that, Lord, you would strengthen that brother or sister in Christ, that you would bless us. And, Lord, for the rest of us, when we do face a trial, help us to remember these words of your Apostle James, that we might be steadfast and strong because we're weak and we need you. Lord, bless us now as we move toward your table of fellowship and communion. And we make our prayer thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to a hymn of preparation, number 252. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had given thanks and taken the cup, he gave to them and saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, the Lord Jesus said a lot of challenging and difficult things. We read some of that this morning in Matthew's Gospel. He also said in another place in the Gospel of John, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. How does that happen? We know the Lord didn't mean that literally. But the only way that it happens is for us to realize what we talked about this morning. That when I come to Christ, his life is in me. And I am in him. And the further I go walking with Jesus, the more he begins to shine out of my life. And the more I let my life go down in him and his life comes up in me, I am one with him. I have communion with him. And in that sense, his blood and his body is in you spiritually at all times. We Christians understand that. Those who don't know the Lord don't. don't understand that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. I want to invite you to come to this table this morning. If you've never professed faith in Christ, this table is not for you. The Bible makes it clear in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul saying, this is for those who can discern the body of Christ. That is, they have an understanding of what's going on. That we're not only looking back to remember, but we are also communing with our Lord. And therefore, for someone to take this meal in an unworthy manner, they would be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus, and judgment could be rendered. And so we ask you to sit quietly. If you've never professed faith in Christ, if you don't belong to an evangelical church where the gospel is preached, just watch and observe. For the rest of us, come to the table. You know our normal routine, I believe, most of us, that our men will dismiss you row by row. You'll come forward and take the bread and the wine from our elders who are serving it, return to your seat, and then wait until we've all been served, and then we will partake together. And I remind you that if you cannot come forward, please raise your hand so our men can notice, and we will come to you and serve you. Also, the outer ring of the tray of the wine is real wine, and the inner circles are grape juice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this wonderful time that we enjoy of communion with you. Remind us of the body and blood of Jesus that is inside of us now, and the fact that by faith we know you and love you, and we are secure in you. And so, Lord, take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage. And I pray that every one of us would enjoy rich communion with you this day. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you and praise you. We thank you once again for your presence amongst us today. And we pray that we've given you your due, Lord, with reverence and awe. And we ask that you would accompany us, that we would abide in you, that we would cling to you today and every day for the rest of our lives. Make your life known in us and help us to trust you in every situation. Bless us to that end now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll return to our hymn number 252, where we will sing verses 3 and 4. Let's stand together. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.